All that. Yeah, yeah. So before I, well, when I got assigned this message for today, I was, and even coming into just right now, I was completely unaware of what this Lenten meditation would be. And I will say right now, everything I'm going to talk about was pretty much what she just said. So I'm going to go ahead and pass the conversation later off to Liz. She can take care of all that. No. I'm stoked to see you guys all today. And because I'm a surfer kind of guy, I'm probably going to say stoked like 30 times through this. But I'm stoked that I get to continue in this series that we're doing of Shalom. Now, Wayne kicked us off at the beginning of the year and kind of did an overview of what Shalom is going to be. And then we went through this last month of Shalom with nature. And then I'm going to pick up today with Shalom with God. And what's cool is as we do this, we're going to be going through, each month we're going to be going through these different avenues, these different relationships. Like I said, Shalom with nature. I'm doing Shalom with God. We'll touch later on Shalom with each other. And Shalom with yourself. Now, when Wayne unpacked it at the very beginning and did those 2 weeks, I think it was just 2 weeks, right? Yeah, 3 weeks, okay. It felt like two. It was great. But when Wayne did those 3 weeks of kind of setting us up for this whole thing, he really kind of dove, whatever that word is. He went into this the richness of what Shalom means. It's a big, deep idea, a deep concept. For the sake of the message today, I'm not reducing it, but I'm going to use just this simple working definition in talking about this relationship with God. I'll be talking about an abundant relationship lacking nothing. And that's going to be something I'm going to repeat through a few times. Now, I'm also going to talk about how I believe, as we go into this, that this relationship develops as we kind of endeavor to see everything the way God sees it. I think that this isn't just trying to understand God's perspective as if it's some other concept, but I believe that as we're trying to see things through God's eyes, this is going to be reshaping us, and it's going to be reshaping our minds and our perspective. I don't think that this is something that we can do just sort of only on a mental thing. It's going to involve our whole lives and reshape our whole lives. I'm also going to be, as I get into this, looking through the example of Jesus, not only as a reflection of who God is, but also diving specifically into, I'm going to be reading through a big chunk of scripture, but I'm going to be reading through the what we call the high priestly prayer so that we can kind of take a look at what his relationship with the Father looks like. And we can kind of use that as our model of like, okay, what does this look like as we develop this relationship with God, this abundant relationship lacking nothing? Jesus is the perfect example of having that. Now, hopefully my last disclaimer, I'll do a couple. But first, sorry about my voice. I've been kind of fighting through a cold. I feel great. I'm awesome. But you guys I might be taking a couple drinks and you're hearing all the crackly. It's going to have that smoky sense to it for you. Also, going beyond that, as I mentioned with the Shalom series, we're going through each avenue, and we've kind of set it up on this loose model where the beginning of the month, like I am doing right now, we're going to do an overview of what that relationship, and then as we move into the next week, there's going to be more of the practical, and then so on. It's going to go from there to, you know, even working into our contemplative Sunday at the end of the month. Now, my disclaimer right now is there's going to be crossover, not only in what I say in the relationship with God, probably crossing over into what that Shalom relationship with others looks like. But there'll probably be kind of diving in a little bit into the practical stuff, moving away from just an overview, simply because I don't think I can do it any other way. Jesus seems to put this idea of love of God and love of others together, and I would probably have to be a much more cunning, tricky teacher to figure out a way to separate that. So I'm just going with what he's given me, and I'm going to kind of see where it goes from there. All right, perfect. So let me take a quick drink, and then we're going to jump into this big chunk of scripture here. So as I said, this is what we refer to as the high priestly prayer, or his last big prayer before going to the cross. And I didn't make a slide for this because it's going to be a lot, but if you want to just follow along, I always love when a sermon opens up with a prayer, and normally I would just kind of pray, God, don't let me say something stupid or whatever, but I'm going to actually let this be our prayer for this morning. So if you want to just close your eyes and listen, we're going to let Jesus pray over this right now. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought you glory here on earth by completing the work that you gave me. Now, Father, bring me into glory, the glory we shared before the world began. I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it, and they know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. And all who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world, and they are staying in this world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that no one was lost except for the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and your world, and the world hates them because they do not belong to this world, just as I do not belong to this world. I'm not asking you to take them out of this world, but keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to the world any more than I do. Make them holy by truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. I'm praying not only for the disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. They can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. Oh, righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know that you sent me. I have revealed them to you, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Amen. Jesus is really good at praying. So as I said, we're looking at this through this idea of trying to see the world the way God sees it. And not just this study of some sort of religious perspective, but I'm thinking of it as this idea, as I put on the title, is coming into focus. So how many of you are in here are musicians? You got any? I know some, yeah. So, oh, I'm just laughing because my wife raised her hand. Anyway, as I was thinking of this idea of coming into focus, seeing things the way God sees, I kept having this thing in my mind of, I don't know, if you ever tune a guitar, there's this concept called phase, where as the notes come closer together, they come faster and faster, and you can even sort of hear that wobble. Like in I play in a band, if the other guys in my band aren't noodling around and my drummer's sitting on his phone, I can actually tune to, there's no drum set here that I'm pointing out, imaginary drum set, but I can tune to the snare drum because like when I hit that note, as it gets closer, you can actually hear the snare on the snare drum vibrate. And then once it comes together, then boom, it stops. And it's all in motion or in line together. And that's sort of how I'm thinking about this idea. As we come into focus with God, our rhythms of life and our thoughts and our ideas are going to kind of come into unison with his. Now, this is going to be a process as we're doing this. Those notes are going to continue, I think, probably throughout our life until the day we die, getting closer and closer together until it almost becomes like that perfect tuned sound. Now, if you want to go to the next slide, this idea is represented really well, I think, by a lot of you have probably read Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. But he connects this idea about thinking on God and then shaping who we are, which where he says, we must know before we can love. In order to know God, we must often think of him. And when we come to love him, we shall then also think of him often, for our hearts will be with our treasure. So there's this idea that just thinking about God is actually going to shape us into this place of actually loving God. And then, as I said before, it's probably going to transform us into this thing where that's going to shape the way we love outwardly. The reason I think this works this way is because God, the Father, and then we see also represented in Jesus, his thoughts, his ideas, his words are in so perfect union with his being. So much so that his words, it talks about like, and here Jesus says that your words are truth, but it's so much that God himself is truth. He's not just saying the right things, but when he says it, it is. It's alive. And we learn that as we get to know this truth, Jesus connects that idea. We get to know this truth of God. We get to know God. And then he connects it. That's actually eternal life. So that statement that Jesus made, this is eternal life, to know the God the Father. He is so in unison that as I get to know him, also knowing about him, but as that happens, I start to fall in love with him, I get to know him, and that, Jesus expresses, is actually eternal life. It is a life-giving thing. This connects so perfectly with this idea of shalom, as we'll go on to connect or contrast this idea of shalom versus empire, because shalom is life-producing. This abundant relationship, lacking nothing, it's going to be producing life, as it says. It is eternal life. The opposite is also true. Empire is destructive. It is killing. It is taking away. We can always look at this contrast to see which path we're kind of moving on. Even God's name carries power and weight. That's the other thing that's kind of wild to me. In Jesus' prayer here, he talks about, you gave me your name, and I used your name to protect them. That's intense. I heard a story once. I wasn't planning on putting this in here, but I heard a story once of these people who know, this is just legend. Who knows if this is true or not, all right? But supposedly these people broke into what they didn't know was Dolph Lundgren's house. You guys know Dolph Lundgren? Yeah. And they broke into his house. They tied up his wife and daughter, his kids, whatever. I don't know his whole family. But they tied up his family. He wasn't there. And they tied him up, and they're going to rob the place. And then one of them sees a picture with Dolph Lundgren on there. And they go, oh, we didn't know. They untie him, and they leave. Now, as fun as that story is, this is even beyond that, and this idea that the name of God is so powerful that it was invoked to protect Jesus' followers here on earth, and he's passing that on, that carries over us in this protection. Now, all these things that he is truth, that his name has power, that he is the way of life, and all these things, these same things are said about Jesus as the Son. Now, like I said in the beginning, you know, Jesus, it says in Hebrews 2, that Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father. Now, he is so much in tune with God, come into phase, that he is the perfect representation. We can look to him and we can see what God looks like. But also, going back to this prayer, we see how he talks to the Father. We can look to him and we see the exact representation of what this abundant relationship, lacking nothing, what it looks like. Now, this is going to bring me into the kind of first little takeaway. Now, displayed in this prayer, I think that the first thing that hit me as I was kind of jumping into it is Jesus puts out sort of this theology of abundance, is what I'll call it. It's this idea that the Creator God is so big in every way, in wisdom, in power, in resources. He's so big in every way that he is capable and he will meet all of our needs in a righteous and just way. Now, that I tagged on the righteously and justly part on there just because I don't want you to say, you know, the new guy got up there and started preaching prosperity gospel. There is this idea that we can trust. He's big enough. He is an unending resource, and I'll even add in mysterious. He goes so beyond all these things that we can trust him to give us what we need the right way. Now, Jesus says that everything he has is a gift from God. We see that. He told us that. Everything is a gift from God. And then we see from there, we totally hit on this a few months back when we went through the Trinity series. But there's this dance of giving and receiving and then passing along and giving away. This is all through this prayer. He throws that idea of glory. Give me glory so that I can give them glory and they'll give you glory. And that's the whole idea of what the glory thing is that he's talking about is a much deeper mystery that I'm going to spend months and months and months diving into that in my mind. But that dance of we're not taking, we're receiving from God because everything is a gift from God, and then we get to pass that along, and then they're passing that along. We see this on display in a couple different things. Yeah, we've got that up there. There's a few different examples. I think of in Matthew, Jesus talks about don't worry, right? And he says this thing of don't worry about what clothes you're going to wear. Look at, he says the lilies. I left, Dan kind of gave me a little template of the slides, and I left the sunflower in because it's sort of a kind of a sweet little joke that I have with my wife, but my wife and then my boys as well now, I joke that they've got sunflower eyes. It's this cool little, like, my boy's got the raddest eyes. But I look at that and I see that there's this beauty that is there that nothing else that we can buy or get or whatever can even compare to that. He is giving in such a way that it's beyond everything. He also displays this idea of everything being a gift from God and God being this endless resource and this theology of abundance when Jesus feeds the 5,000. There's this idea that from little there is enough to go around. We can spread this everywhere. Jesus, he puts it on display full on when Satan is trying to tempt him and he says, you know, turn the rock into bread. And he says that, you know, man does not live by bread alone, but by the very word of God. There's this connection that our resource, this big, abundant God, is so much so that we are living even off of his very words. Everything that I need, he's going to be able to give me, and I can pass that along mainly because it doesn't belong to us. Nothing belongs to us. I don't have to take in and gather and keep for myself. This is all his. Everything I have is given to me from him, and I'm going to imitate him by passing that along. I mentioned we see this in the Trinity, but also in this prayer, there are these two different verses that I kept looking at and sort of putting side by side and just seeing this idea. In verse 8, he says, "For I passed on to them the message that you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me." Then you jump way ahead to verse 20, and he says, "I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for those who will ever believe in me through their message." It's just assumed that the message we got from him, I'm not going to keep this as my own little luck charm. I'm not going to hold on to the name of Jesus, to the name of God the Father as my own little personal protection, but I'm passing it along. And it's assumed, and rightly so, by the fact that you and I are here, that message would be passed on. We are included in this prayer, in Jesus's, one of his top main big prayers. We're included in it because this idea of giving on what we've received. And I think that is just beautiful. We also go on to cultivate this idea of abundant theology, not only in looking at prayers like this, but we cultivate this through looking at the Lord's Prayer, this dance of giving and receiving. We can go ahead and bring that up there. Now, most of you, I mean, I'm sure a lot of you, depending on whatever traditions you came up in, you probably have this memorized, but I thought it would be really cool if we all just say this together. All right, let's do this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You guys, that is so rich. This is everything I'm talking about. Just as I said, we probably could have concised and put it in on Liz's meditation from this morning. It's all right here. There is this idea that he's going to give me what I need, and that this, what would you say, like a reciprocity or maybe even a mutuality of that, like, as I'm forgiven, I'm going to forgive. I have to. It seems to bank on it. I don't get to hold on to this, or it doesn't really take the effect. Now, this brings us to what I've put in bold letters in my little notes here as the problem, though. So, shalom existing in this way, if this abundant relationship with God, lacking nothing, puts us into this mindset of we're able to loosely move through these rhythms, allowing God to give what we need and allowing ourselves to pass that on, the opposing view of fear and empire, that view is birthed out of this lie of scarcity. There's this idea that that we're living in this zero-sum game. There's not enough to go around, right? Resources are limited, and I need to take for myself however I need to do that. Lie, cheat, steal, manipulate. These are all things that are just woven into every sort of national system. And I'm not saying just here, but through the world. This is the system we live in. And when I say through the world, even in Jesus' prayer in verse 14, where he talks about we're not of this world and the world hates us because of this message, that might seem, if we're really being, you know, paying attention, that might seem sort of contradictive to the fact that we all know John 3:16, where he says he loves the world. But what I'm saying is, in this context, what Jesus is talking about is he's talking about a world that is stained by that system of empire. And if I'm going to say that there's enough to go around, I'm going to say that I don't need to gather up for myself, that I can pass along and you can pass along and we can all give because none of it belongs to us. A world that says there's not enough for all of us is going to hate us for that. Or at least call us crazy idealists. And that's one of the, yeah, thanks, Wayne. The reason this works, though, we are crazy idealists. I'm struggling with this in my own walk, and this idea that these ideas, especially as we dig into this this overarching theme of shalom, it forces us to open our imagination to something that just doesn't work in this system, right? But if we're going to come back into focus with God, if we're going to see the world the way he sees it, we need to widen our lens to where we're seeing the world. I put it right here. When creation comes into focus with the Creator, it sees the world as it was always meant to be, not in the dysfunction that it's gotten itself into. If I'm able to look through God's eyes, as I'm attempting to do as I get to know him and everything, I see this whole picture. He's looking at it. Even Jesus in this prayer is looking at it from beginning to end. He talks about the love you had for me before the world began. And he's moving forward, completing the work that the Father gave him because he knows where this is going. And we have the luxury of knowing that story too, and we have the luxury of opening our imaginations to join into that. This opens us up to what Liz talked about in the meditation, but this third way, this other way. Do you guys ever see the movie Enter the Dragon with Bruce Lee? Nice. Classic. There we go. I was thinking about Oh my goodness, if my memory is remembering the wrong Bruce Lee movie, please don't crucify me on this one. But Enter the Dragon, the boat ride, right? They're going over the, okay, perfect, I'm on this. Okay. But there's a scene in the boat ride where they've gathered these fighters that are going to go over to this big, you know, competition and everything. And this tough guy comes up to Bruce Lee and wants to know, what's your style? He's picking a fight with him. And Bruce Lee, kind of jokingly and definitely in a cocky way, says, well, my style is the art of fighting without fighting. And he's like, what? He's like, show me your way. And so he explains. He says, well, this boat is small. There's not enough room here. He's like, if we want to do this, if you want me to show you, we need to take this little boat here and go over to that island, and I'll show you everything. It's like, okay. And then the man goes before him, gets in the boat and ready to go, and Bruce Lee unties the boat and pushes him out to sea. The art of fighting without fighting. I love that idea. This idea of we don't have to play the game. We are in the system, but we don't have to participate in this system. Jesus puts this on display in many ways through the Sermon on the Mount, but I was talking to my wife about this last night, and in the Sermon on the Mount, when he talks about if somebody slaps your right cheek, turn to them the other cheek, right? This so often gets dismissed, and I'm sure a lot of you know exactly where I'm going with this, but so often it gets dismissed as just this passive, I'm going to take it and let the world beat me down and all this stuff. But Jesus is so creative in this third way. When he says specifically, if they slap you on the right cheek, there's something that's really cool about that, because within that culture, first off, your left hand, you would never hit or do anything with that, because that's your hand for cleaning yourself. And this is an honor system. I'm not going to do anything. So if somebody slaps me on the right cheek, that means they have to backhand me with their right hand. And that movement right there is a shameful movement. I'm hitting you like a slave. You're not my equal. You are lower than me. So what Jesus does by turning the other cheek, he requires the aggressor to then address me as an equal, hit me with your fist or with an open hand, hit me in this way that sees me as an equal. This is awesome, because what it does is it brings us again into this idea that in this third way, we're able to be humiliated, but in a way that we never allow our dignity to be diminished. And we never diminish the dignity of the other image bearer, as we're seeing everybody. There's this idea that we kind of go along with dignity and humility, and there's this perfect balance in that. And that's going to bring me to this kind of our last big section here, though, of we're all image bearers, and this unity, it's a big theme through this prayer. But when we come into focus and we see God, or we see the world and we see everything through God's eyes, we see each other through God's eyes. And just as I said, this idea of humility and dignity together, you can go to that next one. The way I've come to think about this is there's this idea, the snowflake word kind of gets thrown around quite a bit now, coming from the Fight Club thing, you are not a beautiful snowflake, and then turned into this sort of an insult thing. But I see this balance, and I don't know if this is my quote or if I stole it from somebody. I've just been saying this for a while because I think it's funny. But there's this idea, each of you, you are a beautiful snowflake, just like everyone else. And that balance, I think, is so crucial. Through this, as we see the beauty and the image of God in everyone, you see the dignity that is deserved as an image bearer, but you also are humbled in the fact that you are no more special, no more loved by God than anyone else. And we share in that. It levels the playing field. In that, we can face this world, this part of the system, and we can see the beauty in all of it, and we don't need to be threatened by it. I'm going to touch on that a little more as we go on, but seeing the beauty in every person, seeing the image of God, or as I say all the time, the fingerprint on God, of God, on all creation, and each of us and the creation around us, you see his fingerprint, and it's a beautiful and a humbling thing. If you want to go to the next slide. So a little confession here. I'm much better at quoting song lyrics than I am at quoting scripture. So I'm going to introduce you guys. My probably favorite band in the last 10 or so years is a band called Idols out of the UK. they are not a Christian band by any means. Actually, their latest single has the whole words about no God, no King, and all this stuff. But in about, I think it was 2018, they came out with a record called Joy as an Act of Resistance. And if that isn't the greatest album title I've ever heard, I could preach a whole sermon just on that idea. But in that, there's this song called Danny Nedelko that Joe Talbot wrote for a friend of his that was that is an immigrant. And as it says, my blood brother is an immigrant, a beautiful immigrant. My blood brother's Freddie Mercury, a Nigerian mother of three. He's made of bones, he's made of blood, he's made of flesh, he's made of love, he's made of you, he's made of me, unity. That's beautiful to me. There's this amazing, if you guys are into like loud, heavy music, there's this amazing live show of that where Idols is playing that. And he gets so moved by this as he's singing it. And it's a huge crowd. And he breaks into tears. And his wife comes out on the stage and is hugging him as he's singing a song. It moves me to think about that idea. We're all together. Jesus loves this idea of unity. Idols loves unity. I love the idea of unity. I even have the word tattooed across my stomach here. But this thing of seeing us all together as one, this is this representation of this shalom. Jesus seems to think that it was very crucial that we could be together as one and see each other as equals and be included in him. Now, I think as we explore that idea more through this series of how everything is sustained in this shalom system, or I don't even know if I like using that word, but in this way that God has created, as everything is sustained in this, it's all united. It's like I said, we can't take it apart. In that sense, I can look at you and I can say, you know, you are not God. I recognize that. This is an outward view that's looking in. You are not God. But as I look at you, I can see God. I see God in you. And the same should come from me. And it doesn't matter. This really challenged me a few weeks back when Jenny was teaching. And she talked about Jesus being in all. But she talked about in this idea of even unbelievers or even in people that oppose Jesus. It was through one of the contemplative things. We're supposed to think on these words. And it shook me because I'm of a tradition that's supposed to be very afraid of universalism and this kind of stuff. But there is this unifying thing beyond this. And as we dig in and we get to know God, it's going to challenge us in these ways. We're going to touch on things that are maybe a little hard. Let's go to the next slide. So the song continues into the chorus. And it says, fear leads to panic, panic leads to pain, pain leads to anger, and anger leads to hate. And he goes, yeah, 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 yeah. Danny Nedelko. It's hard for me not to like say it in like this, you know, hard like this little bratty British thing. But that idea, that right there, that is empire. That's the contrast. That's the flow that it goes. I was recently, I don't have a slide for this because wasn't sure if I was going to put it in, but I'm going to finish off with this. I was recently doing some sort of self-work. I was reading through this book on anger. There are certain areas of life that I really, really need to develop this idea of abundance and this theology of abundance. And one of those areas, my wife will attest to this just from last night, one of those areas is sleep. I do feel, having two little kids, that sleep is a zero-sum game. It does not feel like the resources are limitless. But through that and through the time of going through this stuff, I was struggling with my own anger and everything, and I started looking through some different things to work on that. And I read this book, and there was this little tool in there, this little mnemonic in this one book that I was reading that I thought was really interesting. She listed out as life morts. As I mentioned, it's a mnemonic, but each letter standing for something. And what it was looking at was it's exploring in our brains when we go into this fight or flight thing, these things, these threats that we perceive, and how those fears, those threats that we perceive, we go into that fight or flight response, and in that we develop these patterns to where if it worked in one thing, or at least we decided that it was going to work to act out in rage and all that kind of stuff, that becomes our little feedback loop. And whenever we think we're perceiving that threat, we jump into that. This life morts thing, as I said, is we think that we're threatened by life or limb, or we think that we're being insulted. This is all evolutionary stuff that's worked into our brain. We think that our family is in danger. We think that our environment is being encroached upon, that somebody's taking over our area. We think that our mate is in danger. We think that our order in society, as much as we've figured out how this works, if that's being threatened, we jump into this thing. We think that our resources, exactly what I was talking about, that our tribe, that we're being stopped in moving forward. When these things, we feel threatened about them, we can go through this path. We move into panic. We move into pain. Eventually, it develops this hate. And like I said, that's empire. If we can slow ourselves down, and we can assess these messages as they're coming in, I think all this stuff that we've talked about in this relationship with God, you know, Jesus dismantles this. If nothing belongs to me, I'm not threatened by somebody trying to take it. If my life itself is not my own, I'm not threatened by the pain and all this stuff. This relationship with God, this abundant relationship lacking nothing, it dismantles this. It takes us away from hate. Jesus talks about instead, you know, prayer, he talks about he gave us his word so that we would have joy. It doesn't lead us into this anger and this hate. The opposite is we're supposed to have joy. So if we meditate, if I take him at his word, if I meditate on his words, there should be this production of joy in my life. I've said for years, never trust a joyless person to give you advice. There's just something there. But this is where I'm going to close on. So joy, peace, unity, these things are all going to be sort of markings of what this relationship looks like. But going back to that Brother Lawrence quote and agreeing in that, it seems above all, what it's going to produce is love. I'm going to go ahead and just read the very last of that prayer, and this will close us out. But Jesus says, starting in verse 25, "O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them." That's what we're all looking for. That's what we're trying to do. That's what an abundant relationship with God will look like. It's going to look like love. And I think that's awesome. Amen? Amen. Wow.